Well, we can turn now to the scripture reading. Today's scripture reading, what I'll be preaching on. This comes from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. And we'll read through to verse 14. Paul writes, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is a passage that is jam-packed with all kinds of wisdom and insight. It is glorious, brothers and sisters. And as you hear these words, I hope that the glory of those words wash over you. We are in Christ Jesus. This is one of those passages that declares the union with Christ. It's not as full and complete and as particular as Ephesians chapter 1, but there are things here that we could feed on for the rest of our time on earth. We could just dwell on this passage alone and be refreshed. But of course, the passage goes on, the letter goes on, and it continues to be glorious. And we're going to open up, by God's grace, these 14 verses. But before we do, let's gather in prayer, a prayer of illumination. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have that perfect Savior that has been promised since the opening of Genesis chapter 3, when you, Heavenly Father, promised that you would send a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent, but would himself be crushed. And Father, we know that in that glorious proto-evangelium, we have the kernel of the gospel, the promise of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless us as we ponder the first few verses of Colossians. We pray that you would bless us with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would be built up in our faith, an objective faith in Jesus Christ, an objective faith that is built on objective truth in Scripture. And so we pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would come upon us, and that you would be the one enlightening us, that you would dispel any falsehoods, but that you would build up the truth that you have already planted in the hearts of your children, that we would be vital Christians alive and bearing fruit in keeping with our profession of faith. And Father, if there are any here today who hear these words and who have not embraced Jesus Christ savingly and rest in Him, Lord, we pray that You would use Your word by Your Spirit to convince and convert, to bring them low that You might bring them high, that You would bless them with new life, that they would hate and forsake their sin and turn to Christ and cling to Him. We pray this, O Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, today's reading begins a wonderful letter. It's a short letter, but a wonderful letter that contains some of the highest Christological statements in all of Scripture, all of the New Testament. This is a glorious passage that edifies the saints in Colossae, and by extension, it should edify us as well, as the Holy Spirit works within us, works within our minds and within our hearts to show us the glories of Christ. Even if we have been in Christ for years, we can be refreshed by these words and built up. Today's sermon comprises three sections. First, Paul's greeting, verses 1 and 2. Next, his thanksgiving, verses 3 to 8. And finally, his prayer of supplication, verses 9 to 14. We begin with a greeting to the saints. Paul begins his letter to the Colossians with these words. He writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Paul was an apostle sent by God. This was God's purpose for the church. God ordains men to be apostles of old so that they could establish the church and superintend it, writing the scriptures and passing all of those truths on, the doctrine on, to the next generation. And Paul was an apostle. Paul was an apostle sent to build up the church. And he was a humble servant. He doesn't claim glory for himself. Listen to this. He includes Timothy, our brother. His greeting includes Timothy, who was a young man. He was being trained up by Paul, but Paul doesn't take the spotlight. Paul includes Timothy, his brother, in this greeting to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He acknowledges right off the bat that all of those who are in Christ are brothers and sisters of His. He loves them. They are part of His spiritual family. They have the same spiritual DNA as He has. And Paul greets them with this amazing greeting. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God." He begins by reminding them, if they are in Christ, they have God's grace and God's peace. This is at the very beginning of the letter. He hasn't gotten into all the theological meat of the letter. He hasn't gone on to the practical applications. But right from the beginning, he says, God's peace is with you. God's peace. This is a peace that can only come through Jesus Christ by His shed blood. That's the way that any one of us has peace with God, is because Christ has made a way for us. Christ is the one who has made a way from this world to the next, and He has done it through His shed blood. And not only a way, but He has also purchased freedom and peace. Peace with God. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the way he begins the letter. He reminds the saints that they have peace with God. And that should be a wonderful message to you this morning. Because we all struggle with doubts. We all have moments of travail this past week that have set our teeth probably on edge to one degree or another. And we wonder, what is our relationship with God? We have a theoretical knowledge of it, of course. We know Christ. We love Him. We serve Him. We know that we're in union with Him. And yet there are times when we really struggle with our relationship and walk with Christ on a daily basis. We have fears. We have trepidations. And so right off the bat, Paul says, God's peace be with you. God's peace. This isn't a peace of the world. This isn't a peace where we broker alliances with other people who are of equal or greater power with us so that we can get ahead and sort of carve out a niche for our life. You know, this isn't making nice with people at work or people in our neighborhood or people in church because we have to. This is peace with God, and it's not something, a peace that we broker. This is a peace that God has established on His own through Jesus Christ. This is His sovereign work. God speaking to us, peace. Peace be with you. Paul's greeting at the beginning of his letter to the Colossians is typical. In fact, all of his letters begin with a greeting and either a thanksgiving or a prayer or a combination of both. In all of his letters, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, even Galatians, where he really lays the boots to the churches of Galatia, he still begins with peace. Peace to you. God's peace to you. He doesn't begin with a rebuke. He doesn't begin with a stern chastisement. No, he begins with peace. In the olden days, when a visitor would arrive at a grand old manor home, they would be greeted by a servant who would then usher them into a room fairly close to the door, the front door. It would usually be a parlor. And they would, this guest, the visitor, would be seated in the parlor while the servant would go off and find the lord of the manor. And there might be some time where the visitor or guest would be in the parlor, sequestered there by themselves. And usually in these parlors, there was at least two elements. One of the elements was to sort of convey the grandeur of the home and the owner of the home. It would usually be a very imposing portrait of the lord of the manor. And that portrait would be hung on the wall in such a way that when the guests came in, that portrait would be front and center, and they would see the lord of the manor, who they were going to be seeing face to face in a moment. So there would be this sense of trepidation as they waited to have a visit face to face with the lord of the manor. But there would also be a fireplace there. And that fire, especially in the winter and in the fall, there would be a blazing fire there. And that fire would give warmth to the room and a sense of comfort and a sense of familiarity. And the person who was coming out of the cold would be comforted by that, the flames of that fire in the fireplace. So there would be the imposing portrait that would sort of put a person slightly at unease, but then the fire would warm them. These letters from Paul have that element, the element of unease, because we're coming before the very Lord Almighty in these letters. But there is great comfort here as well, because at the very beginning, as we say, he speaks peace to you and I. Peace that comes from heaven itself. As you read the scriptures, and as you approach God through the reading of scriptures, whether it's daily devotions or family devotions or in a church setting, do you have that sense of God's peace as you open up the word and read it and study it? As you hear its call upon your life, and as you hear the law And as you ponder God's gospel, how is your attitude? How is your position with God? Do you have a sense of peace that God is speaking to you directly, personally? The message that He declares is for you. And it's a message of grace. It's a message of reconciliation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save. And He is the one who has called us His brothers. He is the one who has made all of salvation possible. And He is the one who speaks to us in the pages of Scripture. So, we can come to Scripture and have that sense that we are coming before the very presence of God, but that we don't need to be undone. That we come and God speaks to us, and they're gentle words, and they're words of encouragement. Next, there is a thanksgiving to God. Paul thanks God for all that God is doing and has done in the life of the Colossians. Paul continues his letter with these words, We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul was always before the Lord in prayer. And his prayers always included thanksgiving. As he thought of the Christians who he knew personally or by report, his heart would just fill up with thanksgiving. He would praise the Lord for all that the Lord was doing in the life of the Colossian church. And your pastors and your elders are tasked with that responsibility now to thank God for all that God the Father is doing in your lives. And I know these men, and I know that they come regularly before God. But you can also be thanking God for all that's going on in your life. You know, when you can look day to day at what's going on in your life, and you might not see much growth. But you know, the funny thing is, as we were driving here this morning, Terry and I were reminiscing about Covenant and our relationship with you, and we were realizing it was 10 years ago since we first came here. And you know, it doesn't seem that long ago, and a lot has happened in our lives. I'm sure a lot has happened in your lives. I see some of the children who are here and growing, and there is a lot going on here. A lot has changed. We can look at inside of our hearts and try to and do a review of our lives and think how much has changed in our lives. And if we look day to day, we might not see the change. But as we were reminiscing over the 10 years, we realized significant things have changed, not just the externals of our life, because they do change. You know, people move, new jobs, old jobs are changing, our families change, configuration of our families, people change. Children come, they grow up, they leave, they get married, all of that. There's all kinds of changes. But that's not the kind of changes that Paul is talking about here. Paul here is talking about that internal change, the spiritual change that only comes by God's grace. It only comes as the Holy Spirit works on our hearts. It begins with that faith in Jesus Christ, love for the saints, the other saints in our midst and around the world who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it continues with the hope that we have in that future glory when all the promises that we now enjoy are fully and consummately fulfilled in heaven. So when we review our lives, we might think, you know, not much has changed over the last week or two, or over the last month, or over the last year. But we need to be thinking of the long term. How is God transforming our lives over the last decade, or two or three? What fruit has been born in our lives because of the gracious work of God as He patiently works on us like a master craftsman? It is so easy to beat ourselves up. I'm not trying to let you off the hook. If there is some sin that you need to deal with, then you need to deal with it, but deal with it by God's grace in the power of the Holy Spirit as you mortify the flesh, not on your own, but through God's Holy Spirit. But so often, we can rake ourselves through the coals as we look at our lives and think, what is going on? Why haven't I matured? But if we look at our lives over a 5-year period or 10-year period or 15-year period, we begin to see the fruit that is born in our lives. And there again, we can thank God that He is working on us. He hasn't forgot us. You know, we're not some forgotten corner of the world. God sees all. He knows all. He's all present. He's the one who speaks peace. He's the one who then gives us those Christian virtues that Paul mentions here: faith in Christ, love of the saints, and hope in heaven. When a person becomes a new member of a company or organization or a sports team, then he or she is given a gift. They receive a gift as a means to welcome them into a group. You know, so when you begin a new job, you might get some kind of gift, or maybe the boss will take you out for lunch. Or if you become part of a sports team, they might take you to have, you know, ribs or whatever, sushi. And these are ways that the team or the organization or the company is welcoming you and giving you peace, a sense of peace and comfort and belonging. Well, God certainly does that when we come into the church, when we have fellowship with Christ. God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's other gifts too that come through the work of the Holy Spirit, and I touched on them already. Faith in Christ, which is most certainly a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that so clearly. Faith is a gift, the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's part of that gracious gift that God gives. He's speaking about grace, but He includes faith because faith is that instrument by which we receive all the benefits. But the gift doesn't start end there. We are also filled with love. Love for the saints. That can be challenging because we know each other. And yet it's God's work within us that causes us to love. As we meditate on Christ, as we meditate on the cross, on all that Christ has done for us, living that perfect life, persevering, forsaking all for Him, leaving His home, His family, the comforts of His known life, of His settled life, becoming an itinerant preacher, having nowhere to rest His head, constantly moving, everyone or lots of people hating Him, being reviled in all the towns He went to. There were always people who would respond, but there were always people who would respond by reviling Him. From the moment that He was born, He was reviled. He wasn't welcomed in Bethlehem. He had to stay in a stable, or born in a stable. And throughout His life, He was scorned and a man of sorrows, Isaiah tells us, witnesses in chapter 53, a man of sorrows. But by His sorrows and by His grief, we are healed. We are healed. By His death on the cross, we have been redeemed from a life of sin in the prison house of misery. How can we not love this God? And how can we not love the brothers and sisters who have also been redeemed by the Lamb? And finally, that hope that we have, that's stored up in heaven, but it's a hope that we have even now. You know, we should be regularly reminding people about the hope that we have in heaven, reminding our brothers and sisters, we have a great hope in heaven. Remember that. You know, during this COVID lockdown when things are ho-hum and we can sort of get, we feel hemmed in. You know, man, I've been in this house for how many months? You know, I've seen the same things and I'm wearing the same mask and it's just a drag. And we can just get so locked in and enmeshed in this life and in the vicissitudes of this life, the to and fro and the chafing, that we can forget that we have a home in heaven. Heaven. That Christ himself is there preparing a place for us. Not just anybody, not even the angels, but the Son of God himself, who is very God of very God, and he is the one who is preparing a place for you and I, so that where he is, we may be also. So we would have great hope, not only in the future, but even now. And interestingly, this is very significant, when Paul thinks of the Colossians, when he's writing his letter and he's thinking about the Colossians, he says, you know, I've heard about your faith in Christ, I've heard about your love of the saints, and I have heard regularly about your hope in heaven. These were people that regularly spoke about heaven. How often do we do that? You know, how often do you think during the course of your day, this isn't it? I'm a sojourner here. My citizenship temporarily is in Canada, but my real eternal citizenship is in heaven. I am an adopted child of God. I'm just passing through here. I'm on my way to glory. And I want to share the fact that I'm a citizen of heaven with everybody. Do you do that with your neighbors? Do you do that with your coworkers? Do you do that with people that you encounter? Man, this world is fading away along with all that it craves. And everyone, without exception, because they have their conscience, knows that. The redeemed certainly know that because we have the word that tells us that. But our hope is in heaven. But this fallen world knows that they are fading away. Every day of their life, they know that they are getting one day older, one step closer to the grave. And it not only scares them, it absolutely terrifies them. It terrifies the world. And they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They will use TV, media, Twitter, Facebook, alcohol, drugs, you name it, to suppress the truth, to try to forget that they are fading away. And we have the hope. We have the hope, the one and only hope, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of heaven and Lord there. And he has the power to draw people to himself. We are weak and frail. We often do a poor, sloppy job when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God will not let our frailties and our weaknesses overcome his purpose. He has purpose to save a people, and he will do it. He is all-powerful. And so when we proclaim the gospel of hope, who knows whom God will bless? That's not up to us. We just share the gospel liberally. And Paul says that he thanks God for the hope that is within the hearts of the Colossians, but the hope that's also within us. That's a treasure that we shouldn't hoard to ourselves, but that we should cast liberally as we encounter people. Young people, you should be sharing that with your friends who do not know Christ. Teenagers, proclaim the gospel widely. Young people, adults, declare it wherever you go. knowing that God blesses the proclamation of His Word. Parents, share it often with your children. Children, remind your grandparents of all the hopes that you have and that they have if they're in Christ. In Christ. Let the world know that we live not by the standards of this world, but we live by the standards of heaven. And finally, and shortly, briefly, Paul says a prayer. He asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, that is God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul prays that we would have spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and spiritual understanding. As we read the Scriptures, as we sit under the proclaimed Word, may you have spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. Not wisdom and understanding of this world, but wisdom and understanding that can only come from heaven, that can only be applied by the Holy Spirit, that is a gift from our God to His children. May you have that spiritual wisdom and understanding so that when you're reading Scripture, you understand that you have wisdom so that you can apply these truths not only to your life, but also to the life of those around you, that you can be a blessing to them and that you can encourage them in God's Word and for God's glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You indeed are gracious and good. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have given us the Christian virtues of faith and love and hope. We pray that these would increase in our lives. They would be manifold and abundant. And Father, we pray that we would exercise these virtues in our life. That we would continue to exercise our faith in Christ and our love for the saints and our hope in glory to come. And Father, we thank You for all of Your kindness and goodness. We thank You that You have indeed opened our minds to the truth about Jesus Christ. It was You who enlightened us in this knowledge by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that You would increase our spiritual understanding and that You would increase and make abundant our spiritual wisdom, that we wouldn't live according to the standards of this world, but that we would live according to the standards of our heavenly world, our heavenly home. In order to do that, Heavenly Father, we need to have the mind of Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would grant us and continue to grant us wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.